This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome. I got with me somebody very special who has actually come even further from the continental Africa. We got with us today Sheikh Abdurrahim Makati from United States. Welcome, Sheikh. Sheikh has been here on the invitation of Peace Foundation, and then you have been the speaker for the fourth The Legacy program that the brothers has actually, mashallah, actually had. I will actually ask the question next, you know. I'm sure as an international orator, you have actually said you have actually given speeches in over so many countries. And then as a Da'i, active Da'i, you actually involved, you must have come across this question numerous times, you know. We're saying, why is our ummah bleeding so badly? You know, why is it? You know, what's the issue? You know, are we doing something terribly wrong, or is it just, you know, how things are? I mean, this is just a fraction of what we hear from the media, but we all can agree we are the lowest in terms of our ummah can be right now, you know. So where did this all happen? How did it all started? You know, I'm sure, you know, you coming from a different way of life, and you know, the way of finding the light is completely an inspiration, you know. But how does, you know, as a, you know, this ummah is at this stage, you know, at this situation right now?
It's actually, you know, we think sometimes it's a very, the situation is so difficult that we're going through as an ummah. We think that the answer of why we're in this situation or how to solve it, we think it's very difficult, but it's actually very easy, subhanAllah. It can be said in action in a few words. And it's all in the Qur'an and the Sunnah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you look into the Sunnah of our beloved Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, he mentioned in a hadith several things that the ummah will follow from the desires of the dunya, several haram acts that they will do, and certain things that they will leave and not fulfill. And he said, once these things happen, he said alayhi salatu wa sallam, سَلَّطَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ ذُلَّ, that Allah will put a humiliation upon them. And this is the reality of the ummah today. We've done all of these actions that are mentioned and much, much more. And we've left all of these things and much more. So what's happened is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this dhul, this humiliation upon us. And then he gave the solution at the end of the hadith and made it clear that there's only one way to remove the situation of being humiliated as we are today. He said, لَا يَرْفَعُ عَنْهُمْ حَتَّى يَرْجِعُوا إِلَى دِينِهِمْ, that he will not raise it from them until they come back to their deen, come back to their religion. So there's only one way to solve the problem, which is returning to our religion. When we support the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will support us. He made it very clear in a clear, short ayah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O you who have believed, إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهِ يَنْصُرْكُمْ, that if you support Allah, Allah will support you. You want Allah's help, then you have to strive for the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to obey Him. So when we strive to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the nasr and the victory and the help and the assistance from Allah will come right away. Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said it in a very profound way, a very beautiful way. If you look in history, the Arabs were one of the lowest known to mankind. Nobody even wanted their country. The superpowers of that time, which was in Persia and Rome, they didn't even try to conquer them because they were useless. There was nothing there for them except for sand. So nobody even wanted their country, subhanAllah. So they were a nation of worthless at that time, honestly. But then they became the most honored nation. They became the top. And everything, and throughout history, they started to become stronger and stronger, more powerful, and they became leaders. So how does someone come from being all the way at the bottom to being all the way at the top? He said, Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ عَزِّنَ اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ, that we are a nation, Allah has honored us through Islam. فَلَمَّا ابْتَغَيْنَا الْعِزَّ فِي غَيْرِهِ أَذَلْنَا اللَّهُ, So when we look for honor in other than Islam, Allah will humiliate us. Once again, being humiliated because we're looking for the solutions and other than Islam. So this is the reality of why we've reached where we reached today. We've turned our back to our religion and we're searching for solutions and other than the religion of Islam. And throughout history, we've only been successful as Muslims when we hold firm to our Islam and we strive to excel both in our religious affairs and our worldly affairs as well.
Very true. Now, it's a problem, very truly, you know, it's actually described and explained in Quran. Why are we still, you know, finding it difficult, you know? It's very, to go back to that roots. Is it that we do not know? Is it an issue with the knowledge? People do not know to how to go back to the religion, the roots, the real, you know, the way of Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the way of the teachings. Why are we not actually going back to the roots? What seems to be obstructing us? What is the barrier that is between us and the real, you know, way of things?
I think that a big problem that we have today as an ummah is that the world that we live in, it's a world based on shahwat, on desires. And just as, you know, the Western countries and other countries in the world, they fell into being people of desires and just following their desires. Also, us as Muslims have followed in their footsteps. And the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned that we will follow the ways of those before us. He said, even if they were to go into the lizard hole, we would follow them. And this is the reality, is that we followed them into their lizard hole. So this the same problems that they've fallen into, we fall into. Our societies, alhamdulillah, are still not as bad as their societies. And we give several examples and as we lecture around the world that we still have a lot of good. So even though we reached this low point, we still have some principles and some good. And we haven't reached what they've reached, alhamdulillah. They're better than us and maybe in some organizational skills and some other things that they have. So that's true as well, to be honest. But alhamdulillah, we still have other social values and other things that we still, we excel in this, alhamdulillah. But the reality is that we've fallen into following our lust and our desires. And this goes back to not truly understanding what Islam teaches. And that is, we believe that, so many of us Muslims, that if we're going to practice our faith, that we're not going to be able to enjoy the pleasures of this life. And this is a proper misconception. That we, I was saying to my wife, we were talking about that, subhanAllah, I didn't know it was one of the questions. We were coming, and I was talking to her, alhamdulillah, people think because we're practicing that we can't enjoy ourselves. I said, even though we're lecturing here in the Maldives, on the time we have off, alhamdulillah, we went yesterday with the brothers to the beach, and we're swimming, we're enjoying ourselves, and we're enjoying the nature and looking at the beauty. And alhamdulillah, we were able to spend a couple of days in a resort and with the family. This is the from the pleasures and enjoying life. And Islam doesn't forbid us from doing this, alhamdulillah. And I remember that some of our brothers, young brothers, they realized this problem. They asked me to give a lecture in Dublin, in Ireland. And subhanAllah, you see, sometimes when you are the start of something, that this one lecture that I gave in this university in Dublin, I've actually given it all around the world now. And I've given it in khutbahs and we've gone in detail in it. And it's, you know, we call it the best of both worlds. And this is what Islam wants from us. It wants us to excel in any religiously, spiritually, but at the same time, it wants us to excel in our worldly affairs as well. Also, we're allowed to enjoy the pleasures of the world. If you look in the verse when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَابْتَغِي فِيمَا أَتَاكُ اللَّهُ دَارَ الْآخِرَةِ وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. To take from what Allah has given you to prepare for the hereafter. But don't forget your portion of the dunya. Now the scholars of tafsir, when you go back to the tafsirs, many of them, they focused on the portion of the dunya, meaning that you take advantage of the time you have to prepare for the hereafter. So that's a tafsir that's mentioned in the books of tafsir. Other scholars said, no, actually what's meant by this, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا, don't forget your portion of the dunya, is enjoy the pleasures that you have from the dunya. Yeah? And this is important. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, our Shaykh rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned that both of these tafsirs are correct. And there's actually no contradiction between the two. Because what Islam wants from us is to take advantage of the time that we have now to prepare for the hereafter, but at the same time, don't forget and don't forbid yourself from enjoying the pleasures of the dunya. And after I explained this ayah in the lecture, I went in detail mentioning several hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From one of the hadith, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ أَنْ يَرَى أَثَرْ نِعْمَةِ عَلَى عَبْدِهِ, that Allah loves to see the impact or the effects of the blessings that He's given on His servant. And another hadith, when he was asked about the kibr, I mean pride, The Prophet ﷺ, after describing it, because the Sahabi had asked, when he heard about the pride, the one who has the pride, he mithqal al-dharra, an atom's weight of pride in his heart, he will not enter into the Jannah. Right away, one of the Sahabi said, but sometimes someone likes to have nice clothes and likes to wear nice shoes, likes to dress up, likes to look good. What was the answer of the Prophet ﷺ? He explained to him, no, that's not what's meant by being arrogant, because he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَمِيلٌ يُحِبُّ الْجَمَالِ, that Allah is beautiful, He loves beauty. So having, even the Prophet ﷺ in a hadith, he mentioned four things. And this in the lecture, we always, you know, ask the brothers who are sitting in front of us, if you were to get, you know, $1 million today, and we can ask you, we can ask the viewers as well, if you were to have $1 million, think right away, what would you want to do with those millions? And so the same thing that all of us have in our mind right now that we would do, if we had $1 million, $2, $3 million, what we would do with it. Islam teaches us the same thing, subhanAllah. And I'll show you in the hadith, he said four things bring happiness. And he said from them, having a nice house, and a dar al-wasi', having a nice ride. And the ride, obviously, back in the day for them was to have a nice horse or a nice camel. And for us, we can say a Beamer or a Benz or something. You have a nice car, as long as something doesn't go in your heart and make you arrogant. Having a nice car, that's there. Also, he said, the pious wife and having a good neighbors, meaning living in a good area and a good neighborhood. That's all of us, we would immediately focus on these things, making sure we had a nice house, nice car. Alhamdulillah, if we had a blessed wife, we would, you know, take care of her more. And we make sure we live in a good area and have for our family. Another thing that we would do is make sure that we had a good future for our children. Sa'd ibn Abu Waqqas radiallahu anhu, when he felt he was on his deathbed, he was very sick, he wanted to give sadaqah with all of his money. He wanted to give sadaqah with all of his money, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbid him, and he said, you can only give a third. He said, وَثُلُثْ كَثِيرٌ. He said, and that's a lot. He said, it's better to leave your family better off. So once again, Islam is teaching us to prepare for the future, to make sure our family are taken care of. He said, it's better to leave your family better off than have to go beg and ask the people. So everything we want to do with our money, Islam is teaching us to do it. The problem is, we don't understand Islam properly. If we understood Islam properly, we can know that Islam wants from us, yes, to be obedient to Allah and be obedient to following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and following the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But at the same time, it doesn't forbid us from enjoying the pleasures of the dunya. At the same time, it wants us to excel when it comes to excelling in the affairs of the dunya as well. And that's why the enemies of Islam and those who have gone astray, and even we have in Muslim societies now, different liberal movements or secular movements who are coming and they're trying to attack Islam, they're trying to attack the practicing Muslims, and they're trying to take from the lessons that happened in the French Revolution, when those people, they rebelled against the church. But the problem is that when you come to Islam and you come to the practicing Muslims, we never did the same thing. Look at our histories right here, right there. And here we are today as Muslims who are proud to be practicing Muslims, Muslims who are striving for Islam. We never forbid science. We never forbid advancing ourselves in engineering. In fact, when you look in history during the Golden Ages, which the West called the Dark Ages, and it was their Dark Ages, which is true. But for us, it was the Golden Ages. And it was the time that many of the inventions that we have even today with us, even the cameras that we have around us, who was a Muslim, an inventor who reached the foundations of it, the aviation, who reached it, Abbas ibn Farnas before the Wright brothers. All of these examples in medicine and engineering, we have all of these Muslim scientists and inventors who understood the importance of knowledge and excelling not just religiously, but also in the worldly studies and the worldly affairs as well. So Islam is always different from Christianity. So you can't make the comparison. So we have these now new liberal or secular movements who want to say that Islam is going to hold us back. Islam is what put the people forward in the past. It's what made people advance in the past, and that's what Islam wants us to do today. Islam doesn't want to hold us back. It doesn't want us to not be modern and not to benefit from modern technology and to invent new things and to be more productive. As Islam is telling us to do this. So once again, we're not understanding what Islam is, what Islam wants. This is what makes people go astray. It makes people misunderstand Islam and not practice Islam. So once we understand those basic things, that we can enjoy life, and we want to be modern, we want to excel in the affairs of the dunya as well, we want to be the best in all of these things. Once we understand that, then it's going to become easy for Muslims to come back and practice Islam and then to excel in all aspects of life as well, inshallah ta'ala.
So it's actually like
We are finding it, if we want to bring back those golden days, so we have to actually go back. Go back to the roots, understand ourselves. It's all about, as you said, it's actually knowledge, right? Understanding of it. So there is definitely a gap in terms of understanding. The modern day or the youths are having difficulty in terms of understanding, I believe. That's where we're actually getting it.
Exactly.
Where if we are to actually go back and then get things sorted out, we have the solution with us, and all we need to do is actually understand the real.
If they understand that, then it becomes easy. The problem is we have these misconceptions, and that's what has to be removed. That's why many of the things, as you said, you know, with yourself, a group like, you know, brothers of yourself, the brothers in the Peace Foundation, the brothers who are, you know, they're from the youth, and they understand what the youth need, and they're working with them to show them the way. And these are people who are, you know, having fun and enjoying themselves. And we show this all the time. We go out, and I remember that I was at a university in Ireland giving a lecture, and one of the doctors, which he's one of the, you know, the head doctors there in Ireland. He came with with a youngster, and this youngster, when he met me, he learned that I train, you know, I lift weights and I train MMA and things like this and jujitsu, and he was shocked, you know, to see this. And he's like, Sheikh, you know, because his imam in his masjid is, you know, haram, everything's haram, you know, and I don't know what he has to be halal in the masjid, and everything is haram, everything's haram. So, and he's grown up listening haram, everything's haram. All of a sudden, he sees another sheikh, you know, wearing like, you know, normal clothes. It doesn't have to be all the time. So alhamdulillah, we wear, you know, like the thobe and this as well, but it's not something you have to wear if you're a practicing Muslim. If you're a sheikh, you can wear like I'm wearing today, alhamdulillah, but it has to be obviously in an Islamic way. So, and when he saw this, he was shocked. He said that you can do these things in Islam, you can actually enjoy life, you don't have to be miserable, you can have fun and train. I said, of course, alhamdulillah. So, and in fact, Islam encourages us to do these things, subhanAllah, to have the balance, which Islam really wants from us.
Now, we find that the youth, you know, we obviously see that there's so much of the, you know, knowledge gap or understanding issues, or probably people scaring people off. As you said, you know, the imam saying, you know, haram to everything. So we actually, rather than actually inviting people to Islam, we actually portraying ourselves as a very negative, you know, we have our ways of doing it, and you are not, you know, you don't fit in there. So we also have an issue of, you know, using the technology to gaining that knowledge, to gaining that understanding. You know, some people, you know, some, especially the youth, rather than actually going and asking a scholar, you know, or a learned person, they actually resort into Google. So we have more Google graduates than real graduates nowadays. So what is the side effects of having this kind of more graduates, you know, Google graduates?
I think the problem here, there's two problems. One of them is the youth themselves, as you described them as Google graduates, which is a good one. I never heard that one before, mashallah. So you have the Google graduates, and then you have the scholars themselves. Both of them have issues that they need to focus on. And to be fair, it's not fair for us to paint all scholars and all students of knowledge with the same brush. Because many of them are, you know, when it comes to technology, you have some of our sheikhs who have over 20 million followers on social media, and night and day they're on Snapchat and Twitter because they realized that this was one of the ways to reach the people. It was one of the new platforms, and they focused on it. And this is what we need to do. And a lot of times what we've done in the past, I think this is a good sign, because in the past I feel that as Muslims, we kind of got on the boat a bit too late in many of the things. When it came to, for example, television. And if you look at television, I've talked to people who are, you know, very big in when it comes to media. And one of the things, like when it comes to television, subhanAllah, where is a proper, good quality Islamic cartoon station for the kids?
The one in US, Australia?
There's tries now. Yeah. But how good is it? Because also don't forget, our kids they're used to very high quality now. But when it comes to the potential of the ones who can make the sketches, the cartoons, and do this, we have the people who can do it. When it comes to the money, we have the money. But what we chose to do in the past, before the social media rush, is that we chose to have all of these, you know, a sheikh sitting in a chair for 25 minutes or 26 minutes talking to the screen, which is something, and I'm not going to say there's not benefit, but it's not the most beneficial thing. The same money that we're using on these stations, we could have taken half of it and put it into making the cartoons a proper cartoon channel for the kids. So this is something you see that now, you say, if this group in Australia, I don't know the group myself, but let's say, for example, they're doing a good job. But is it too late now? Because now we're on the social media rush now. So how many people are actually going to be watching these things? Maybe online, yes, they might watch it. Alhamdulillah, we have to obviously continue here and here to be productive. But this is just an example of getting on the boat too late. When it comes to social media, many of the shuukh, alhamdulillah, they understood right away and they went with it, alhamdulillah. So social media, I think we're doing very well when it comes to the du'at and the scholars around the world in different languages. They're doing well. Several countries I've visited, you know, some of them, they're still very onto the old system. And the old system still is good. It still has, you know, its outreach, but you have to create a balance. So there, and there is an issue with some scholars, like we said, this haram, you know, guy we're talking about, this one imam, who don't really understand it. And that happens, I think, more so for us in the West, where people who come from outside and don't understand our society. But the ones who are from the society, and it's been very important for the, even if they're a bit older, that they have this strong relationship, the local scholars, like for example here in Maldives, that they have relations with the youth and those who are, you know, the practicing ones who understand what the youth need, so, and they make the proper outreach to them. So there has to be efforts made on that side. But we have to be fair, there is good and there is mistakes made. But sometimes you see, oh, the scholars are what's holding us back, which is not the truth. Because when it comes to social media, I think we've done very, very well in social media. Could we have done better? Can we do better? Yes, obviously there's room for improvement. But there's a group of scholars who have done well and a group who need to improve in that. That's when it comes to the scholars. When it comes to the youth, they've become very lazy when it comes to making efforts to learn. And subhanAllah, I remember there was a bodybuilder, he passed away some time back. And he was a bit crazy in many ways. But there was something that in some of his talks that really stuck out to me that I liked. And he had a movement, which he called the 5% movement. Meaning that most people don't do it. Everybody wants to do it. Everybody says he can do it, but they don't do it. So he's talking about the 5%ers, he called them. Meaning those are the ones who actually go out and do it. So it's a similar thing now with our youth. People, they want to. They say they want to learn, and they go and they get these clips here and there. But if someone really wants to do something, you have to do it properly. Social media, no doubt, it's a way of benefiting. You can find some good answers there. You can benefit from it, no problem. But the traditional way of learning and actually going back, and that's one of the things when you look at the Sahwa or the Islamic awakening, which happened maybe about 30 years ago in the Muslim countries, where people started to come back in masses to Islam and the da'wah was spreading. You'll see that there was da'wah, there was, you know, lectures that were, you know, emotional lectures, and spiritual lectures, you know, just to inspiring lectures, to inspire the people. But at the same time, along with that, there was sitting down with the scholar and studying from the books. Now in the days we live in, it's brilliant because sometimes you might say there's not enough scholars. You can do it online. We have online universities. We were talking to the brothers the other day about IOU, Islamic Online University, that Dr. Bilal, our Sheikh, may Allah bless him and preserve him, that he actually founded. Well, you can study for free online, and you have the basic fundamentals and the things that you need to learn about your deen. There's other courses you can find out. We need an improvement here, by the way. This is an area, I think, with the courses in this that we need to improve when it comes to Islamic sciences and Islamic knowledge. But alhamdulillah, it's available. You can find it online. So the youth, they need to make the effort to, I mean, it's social media is good, that's one way, but they need to take out the time to be able to learn as well. If you really want to have, you know, beneficial knowledge they're going to truly benefit from, they have to also go back to the traditional way. So once Islam is always about the balance and creating that balance, inshallah ta'ala, in all aspects of life, subhanAllah.
So it's about, you know, we need to have the tradition way approach as well as, you know, adapt the ways of, you know, the culture, or, you know, trying to...
We might change a bit. Now, this is an area where I have some issues. So I'll put it out there. We need to keep traditional, but how traditional? Pay attention to this. So let's go, for example, I'll give you two examples. When it comes to public lecturing, I'm of the opinion that these long lectures, and now we've probably gone too long here as well, huh? But sometimes we get talking, we get into it, right? And if you look at, for example, the TED Talks, what did they say? The limit they put is 18 minutes. And it's very similar to what our beloved Prophet ﷺ mentioned when it comes to the khutbah of Jummah, which he said from the fiqh of the khatib, the understanding of the khatib is to have a short khutbah and to make his prayer longer. Whereas now we make our prayer very short and our khutbah very long. So to shorten the talks. So this is something, these type of talks, and even when I travel, like I'm traveling here, I was a bit reluctant. I said I can travel here, even though, mashallah, the crowds in Maldives are pretty big, mashallah. But and sometimes I travel to some countries and there's 100 people sitting in front of me. And I do something on social media and I can, within a couple of minutes, I can have 100 views. And then within a day, I can have 1,000 views. And even sometimes it goes even more than that. So I was thinking, why travel? But that traditional way of meeting the people face to face, it has a good impact on them and even on myself as well. But perhaps we need to focus on shorting the lectures. And so something brilliant that the youth, because the youth, any, sometimes they think a bit different and they're creative. That's what we want from our youth, is to be creative. I was in Denmark and I explained my how I felt to the brothers. I said, these long 45-minute lectures, hour lectures, but when you come from abroad, people want this because they, you know, you're coming from so far, they only get to hear you once, so they want you to talk a bit longer. I said, it should be 20 minutes, 30 minutes max. So what did the brothers do? The ones who were in charge of the masjid, of the organization of the Dawah activities, they were from the youth. They broke it down into two different lectures, like 25 minutes each. And they put like a 15, 20 minute break in the middle, coffee and biscuits and this. It was beautiful. So we came back to the second lecture, we're energized and this, and it was really fun. So we need to be more creative in how we do the things. When it comes to the traditional knowledge, and this I debate with many of the scholars, many of the students of knowledge, when it comes to taking a book and reading it, it's a good approach. It's a proven approach. I mean, we benefited from it and those before us. However, when it comes to these days, is it the best approach? Sometimes the books, they're translated, and even in Arabic, the wording is very difficult. Sometimes you read it and you're like, what is this? But you come to a different way of teaching, and like, for example, with a PowerPoint presentation, for example, or you break it down into bullet points, and then it opens up for the people. You change the language a bit to make it a bit easier. And we have this, even our scholars in Arabic, the ones who wrote in the times we live in, the way they write and how they set up their books, is much easier. You can go to an old Arabic book and it's like one big run-on sentence with no punctuation or anything. It's just a long, and you're like, wow. And you're like really struggling to read it. But then you go and now you have paragraphs, you have bullet points. That makes it very easy for us to read and understand. So we prefer this type of reading. So the same thing now when it comes to the teaching, perhaps we can make it in that way as well. Instead of doing the traditional way where we're reading something we don't understand, that the scholars can come and they go back to the original source, but in giving it to the basics to the youth or to the masses of the people who just need the basics of knowledge, to break it down in an easy way to make knowledge easy for them to understand. There's a very important role of the scholars to do, inshallah. So we keep it, so it's traditional, we're taking from the traditional sources, but we're giving it to them. We say in Arabic, fi thawb jadid, like in a new garment. We give it to them in a new way. So a new way of presenting it, I think that's very important, inshallah.
It's about creative ways of actually
exactly.
doing it.
Exactly.
Yeah, very true. I want to ask the last question. I think you said our talk is now going beyond that 18 minutes.
Perhaps we'll be creative and we'll cut it and make it into
exactly.
short clips, inshallah.
Inshallah. Now, what are the modern day challenges for the youth, Muslim youth? You know, what do you find? You're coming from born and bred in US, but now living in Ireland, coming from a very different society and culture. What do you think as an ummah? What are the challenges that we are facing right now?
I think the main challenge that we mentioned before is the issue of the shahwat, the desires and lust and desires. We talked about that in detail earlier. But also you have the shubahat, the misconceptions due to spread. And that obviously when we live in an era where things are online, everything is online, you'll find many misconceptions. And the only way to protect ourselves actually from both of these, and we're talking about the shahwat and the desires, I need strong iman to be able to overcome it. Where does strong iman come from? It starts with knowledge, having strong knowledge. And that's why Allah said in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاء, that the ones who fear Allah, I mean truly fear Allah, are the ulama, the scholars, the ones who understand, the ones who know the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I know the greatness of Allah and I have strong tawheed, strong belief, I know that Allah can see me. I want to do that which is haram. I know I want to be held accountable yawm al-qiyam. I know the greatness of Allah. I know what happens in the hellfire. I know what I'll be able to get into the Jannah. This knowledge is going to help me to be able to fight against these shahwat, these desires. When it comes to the shubuhat, the misconceptions that are spread, how can I be strong in this? Because you have many misconceptions. And if, for example, if you look at those of the youth who fell into different extreme views in the days that we live in, and they followed the path of extremism. And how do they fall into this? Because they started to practice. They didn't have the strong fundamentals of knowledge, but they had strong passion for Islam. And when they saw, as we talked about in the first question, what's happening, how the ummah is bleeding, what's happening, they felt that the only way for them to resolve this was to follow this extreme way to get back at the enemies and to try to help the Islam and the Muslims. Perhaps they had a good intention, but the way that they took didn't lead them to be on the correct path. And there's something very profound that the great Sahabi, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, and we can take this as a general principle in many things. He said, "Kam min muridin al-khair lam yudrikhu." That how many people who wanted khair, they wanted good, they didn't reach it. Because if you don't take the correct path to reach the good, then you're not going to reach it. Even if your intention is good, it's not enough. You have to follow the path. So here, when it comes to these individuals who went astray, it's because they didn't have the proper knowledge. If you have the proper knowledge right away, when you saw some of the things that were being said in these extreme views, some of the things that were being done, right away you know that it contradicts the basic fundamentals and teaching of Islam, because you have the knowledge from the Quran and from the Sunnah. So you see some of these things that we saw that throughout the history of Islam, we never saw crazy things in the days that we live in. And say, how could someone say this? How could someone do these things? Because it says this in the Quran, it says this in the Sunnah, so this couldn't be Islam. But if you don't have that knowledge and you only base it on, you're inspired, you're pumped up and, help Islam, help the Muslims, these are the people who were swept away because they didn't have the knowledge. Also, as we mentioned, the secularist views or the liberal views that people have nowadays, they also didn't understand Islam as well. They also don't know the teaching of Islam, that Islam wants us to excel in the affairs of the not just religious affairs, but also the worldly affairs as well. It also allows us to enjoy life as well. We're not forbidden or shackled as the people think. And we gave several examples for that. So with the knowledge, we're going to be able to overcome the shahawat, the desires, and also the shubuhat, the misconceptions. I think another problem that we have that we need to really, really focus on when it comes to the youth is that we don't have proper programs for them. We need to have, there's nothing wrong with making it fun. Something brilliant the brothers in the Peace Foundation were talking about last night is they have a program now with youth with football or soccer, as we say in the U.S. now, for playing soccer with the youth. So they're going to be playing with one of the sheikhs who's good in soccer, and he's also a practicing brother. And we see many examples. So this is something beautiful for our youth now, that we see examples like our brother Muhammad Salah. We see our brother Habib, who are people who are at the top of their game as athletes, but yet they're devoted Muslims. You see our brother Muhammad Salah, and he's reading the Quran on the plane. You see our brother Khabib, he's in the gym and he's sweating, but it comes time for the Salat, and he's praying. So this inspiration, they say that we need to find these type of alternatives for our youth, where they have fun things that they can do, but they can be also any religious and practicing as well. So once again, it comes back to the issue of creativity. We have to have that balance, because a lot of the times that the things that we're calling to them, they're not fun. And many of the masajid in the West, they're saying the youth don't come. Say, well, first of all, he's not at the level of iman that you are at, or he might not see things the way we see it. He wants to have fun, so there's nothing fun for him to do here. Let's be honest. Exactly. Secondly, some of the people in the masjid might run him away, like some of the old uncles and things like this. I remember I visited a masjid in Canada, and they made a beautiful program with basketball. So they said that the youth that we had in the masjid who were practicing, they found a halal alternative. And the ones who weren't practicing, it brought them into the masjid. He said a bit of the uncles were a bit disturbed when they came in, because especially in basketball, they're always jumping up and touching the things on the ceiling and hitting things and running around the masjid. And he said they didn't want this. So we sat down with them, explained to him, said, this is exactly what we want. This is their center. We want them to be in the masjid. They're okay, alhamdulillah, let them have fun. They're not doing anything haram. So they're in the room, they're playing football inside of one of the rooms, and the uncle's like, oh, it's the masjid. It's a side room, let them enjoy it, you know. I remember something amazing that I met a British revert. He had been a Muslim for six years. And he was elected as the president in his masjid in the UK, of the committee of the masjid. So one of the things he did right away with the change is that he took a room in the back that wasn't being used, and he put a 100-inch plasma TV. Now, the masajid in America, they're a bit different because they're more like centers, Islamic centers. So you have the prayer room, and then you have other rooms for other things, other functions. So some of the uncles right away, and they're, oh, haram, and a television in the masjid. Say, it's not in the prayer room. It's in the area in the back, and this is going to help the youth come. He bought the PlayStation, and they started to make like official tournaments, like the FIFA games and this on the thing. So the youth started like crowding into the masjid. One of the students who was there, he was telling me that, I can't keep my kids out of the masjid now, subhanAllah. He said, they said, it's more fun. He said, do you have PlayStation at home? They said, it's more fun playing with our friends in the masjid. So many of them weren't praying before, and they started praying because of this now, subhanAllah. They're playing their games, the adhan is called, and they start to pray. So we need to be creative and do fun things for them. And honestly, we don't have this in most countries around the world, in most communities. So we need to be more creative and have these type of, you know, outreaches where we bring the youth in to do fun activities and show them that it's okay to have fun. And I'll finish with this, a story that happened to me in Ireland. We went out with a group of youth. One of the brothers, mashallah, he's now studying in Medina, may Allah bless him. He came to our community and wanted to do something. He was very active. So he went out and he grabbed, you know, a bunch of the youngsters, about 20 of them, and went to the beach. And we were playing football on the beach. When it came time to play Maghrib, we went and we prayed Maghrib. The next day, we took them back to the beach again. This is the area that I live in, Ireland. And it was Asr time. We were swimming. There's a nice place to swim there next to in the sea. So we're jumping in, we're swimming, everything. I wasn't swimming with them, but I was watching them, was there with them. And we're talking, and they got to, you know, talk to me about certain things. But what they did, when it came Asr time, and we're standing in the park in front of everyone. So they, we came time to pray, they made the wudu, and we prayed together and a jama'ah in front of everybody. So the brother said, "We want you to give a small talk." And I said, "There's no need for a talk now." I said, "What they learned the last 2 days of having the pride of being a Muslim, having fun, playing football the first day, swimming the second day, and praying even in front of the people, not caring, this is I'm a Muslim, it's time for me to pray in front of everybody, I'm going to pray." I said, "What they learned from this in implementation," I said, "it's enough." I said, "We don't need to talk." He was persistent. I gave like a 2-minute talk, and it was about this as well. I said, "This is all you guys need. You don't need to hear words from me. What you learned today from the implementation, you're having fun, but you still hold on to your deen. When it came time for the prayer, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا." That indeed the prayer is prescribed time for the believers. Now it's time to pray. I don't care if someone says about me, someone sees me. I care what Allah thinks. So it's time to pray. I have to get up and I have to pray. And then I'm going to go back and enjoy myself like I was, alhamdulillah.
We're just finishing off. 2 words about Maldives, your stay in, you know, your trip to Maldives. What would you say, you know?
Well, I think the first thing, obviously, beautiful. Anyone you talk about Maldives, absolutely amazing when you look at the beauty of the country, of the water. But one thing that really stuck out to me was the people themselves and how much the love they have and the respect they have for the scholars and for the du'at. And subhanAllah, we were traveling to a different island and we were going by plane. They said the plane tickets, you know, they're free for you and your family because you're a visiting international lecturer or scholar, subhanAllah. The respect they have, the police force, they gave us a security detail who went around with us there to make sure that we're safe. Even though the country is very safe, mashallah, but yet, because they want to make sure that you're safe and you enjoy your trip and nothing, you know, happens. The government, you know, how they also opened up, we were able to visit a lot of the ministers and sit with them, and they facilitated for us, you know, the Ministry of Education as well, to give lectures in the schools, and they facilitate all of this, and it shows their, you know, the respect and the love that they have for Islam and for the Muslims. So that way, Annie, that beauty actually overtook the beauty of the Allah, alhamdulillah.
Jazakallah khair, and we pray that now, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve you and reward you immensely, you know, on your work and then, you know, spreading the da'wah program. Thank you very much once again, you know. That ends our program for today, and we hope to actually, you know, catch up with somebody else in the near future. Thank you very much, and assalamu alaikum.